Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Kelly's back with us, and she's going to be teaching us on...
Well, we're going to talk about Jesus being our bread, the sustenance, our daily word, our manna. Really, that all comes back and begins with faith.
Yes.
So I'm going to be talking about faith.
Good.
And I'm thinking, do I do that with Gloria Copeland here?
Yes,
the mother,
yes, yes.
The mother. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith.
I'm still learning.
It feels like sometimes that you're a mother of faith, and you've certainly been a mother to my faith and teaching me. And
thank you.
I don't presume to teach you something you already don't know, but we'll just talk about it again and jump in.
You know, you should get revelation every time you read the same thing over and over.
Well, that's true. And it's funny that with the Word, and especially these days, He's bringing us, you know, the Word talks about the priest going into the back room and getting out new revelation. Really, we're in the last days, so we're learning some stuff.
That's right.
And as you learn something new, it affects what you already knew.
You know, I believe throughout eternity, we'll be learning some stuff.
Yes.
And we'll keep learning.
We will. And we're in the age today that Jesus is bringing His body together. Mm-hmm. That means He's bringing truths together. That means He's building His body up. He's raising us up. We're going to talk about that.
Good.
From John 6. He said, I will raise them up in the last day. And so that's where we're at. So, you know, I believe here, while we're sitting here and you're sitting at home or wherever you are listening or watching, that we will see things that we don't know we know.
Oh, absolutely.
Because we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And as you read His Word, it comes in and it brings enlightenment on new things and new revelation.
That's
none of us know it all.
We're still learning.
It's a trick of the enemy to, in the back of our minds, convince us that we do know it. I'm good. You know, I know a lot. And start thinking that we got this. So then Satan tries to trick us with something we don't know yet. But we do have the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of us, and we're constantly learning grabbing and holding on to the truths while reaching out for more from Jesus. And that's what I love about you and Dad. I'll just, you know, say publicly, you and Dad are like, you're so hungry for more.
That's right.
More of His Word, more truth. And I love that. And yet, the things that you know are so powerful, that's our root, that's your root, and it makes you strong.
Well, until you know it all, you got to keep studying.
That's right.
Which is going to be a long time.
We're learning and learning and growing faith to faith, precept upon precept. So once you learn one for precept, you can stack something on top of that, and that's God's way.
Amen.
And Jesus came to reveal it all. Jesus came. I love, you know, in John it says that He is the expression. He's the Word. He's the expression that came from the Father. The message that the Father wanted us to have or know or believe, He sent through the Son to bring it to us.
We got it. We're getting the message.
We are getting it because He's pouring it out on us and He's revealing. And, you know, really, we think, oh, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back.
He is.
But in essence, He's really been coming since the Garden of Eden. Once God was kicked out, He immediately began to come back. And He came, and He came in revelation, and He came in revelation to Adam and Eve, and then to Abraham and Moses. And He came, and then He came to the shepherds, and He came to Mary, and then He came to the shepherds, and He was God with us, God among us, God Emmanuel, God in us.
In us, yes.
And He began to come at degrees, and all through the last thousands of years, He's been coming and coming and coming. And the more He comes, the more we know Him. And really, His presence is now filling us all up and filling up His body to the degree that the world will know us. This is what John 17, Jesus prayed. The world will know us as His. The world will see Him in us. They'll see the unity of the body coming up. When the unity of the body of Christ comes, we're going to look like Jesus. You've wondered maybe how Jesus is ever going to pull off a church without spot or wrinkle. Mm-hmm. It's because we're going to come together and we're going to be like Jesus.
Walking in
He's
love.
Filling us all up. bringing us together. And it says that the world will know that Jesus loves them because we're one. That's very powerful.
Yes, it is. Praise
so that's God. Where we're headed. But let's start in Mark 11. Just some of these things. Can I just be really super honest with you today? I have studied and studied and studied, and still, Mom, I have like 20 pages that look like all like just writing because I'm seeing all this stuff and I'm like, Lord, how does this all fit? And I studied and studied and I couldn't put it in a nice format. And so finally this morning, I'm like, Lord, I'm taping TV today. Where do I start? And he told me where to start, but then I just had this sudden realization, Kelly, you're talking about Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the bread, Jesus, our manna, not working for it, but He just receiving it, believing it. That's what we're talking about. He's like, I want you to do that with this.
You know,
so I'm receiving the Word as we go. Where to go? I have a lot of study here, but where are we going next? We're just going to flow with the
Holy Ghost. I've been studying Mark 11 for a long time.
Well, I expect you to
tell me. And I might show them the margins of my Bible. And I have a wide margin, King James, and they're all full everywhere. And then I got yellow stickies. This is all Mark 11.
I love it.
But it is the key. It is the key. If you don't get Mark 11, which is, you can have what you say. That's in short what it is. You're not going to have the fulfillment of what you want. In other words, if you need healing and you still talk in sickness and disease, I'm sick, somebody comes in and you say, I'm sick, you're going to be sick. You can have what you say. That's the secret of living a life of faith. You say what you want to come to pass.
Yeah.
Amen?
And He gave us the words.
Yeah, we know what to say.
We say, He tells us over and again, we say what He says. He says what His Father says, and He expects us to say what He says.
That's right. And then
if we say what He says, we get what He gets.
We get victory.
We get what He says.
Healing, blessing, increase, joy, love, yes. Hallelujah.
It's all in here. So let's get on it.
Okay, we're ready.
So just for a little bit of background, Jesus has, it says he's approaching Jerusalem in Mark 11, verse 1. And he comes to Bethany comes to the towns of Bethphage and
Bethany
on the Mount of Olives. And he tells them, you go to the village and there'll be a young donkey tied there that nobody has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. I bring this up because why is Jesus looking for a donkey that's never been ridden? Was He just so spoiled that He had to have a brand new donkey? I mean, I think sometimes that's why we want what we want. It was like, no, I don't want that. I want a brand new one. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what Jesus was after. Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9 says the Savior will come in on a new colt, a new donkey that's never been ridden. So Jesus gets that direction from His Father and He's fulfilling prophecy. You know, there's words written about you and I. And when Jesus tells us something, He's telling it to us to move on it because there's written words in heaven about us. And when He tells us something, He wants us to do it to fulfill what's written about us. That's really powerful. Anyway, so Jesus is doing that. That's why He doesn't do anything without purpose. And He says in John, we'll probably read it sometime this week, He doesn't even do anything on His own. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing of my own. I just do what my Father tells
me
to do.
That's right.
And so that's what He's doing here. So they, of course, the donkey was there. They bring it to Him. And so they're headed in to town now. They're going to come to Jerusalem. And of course, everybody's just so excited about Him. And here He comes, the Son of David. And they're throwing down the palm leaves and laying down their coats, welcoming Jesus. That didn't last long. They got mad at Him. But they welcomed him in this moment. So he came to Jerusalem, and he's about to really make them all mad. He did not care that this is going to set them off and put them on the wrong side of
well,
him.
Well, he spoke the truth.
He did.
And they didn't want to hear it.
They didn't want to hear it. What is he doing? He's bringing cleansing. How many times does he... Ooh, that just... Like, I felt like shuffling in my chair. Maybe you did too. Because that just occurred to me. How many times he brings cleansing to me, and you kind of go, you want to resist it. And but he's bringing cleansing because he goes into the temple, and it says he looks around carefully at everything. It's interesting. I never noticed this till Dad pointed it out one time, Mom, that, you know, he didn't throw over the money-changing tables that day. He didn't just react to what he saw that was not right. What did he do? He waited till the Father told him what to do about it. Yeah. And he came back the next day and did it. I think we would do a lot better if we would wait for instructions the way
he did. We're endeavoring to do that very
fine. Amen. But it says he left because it was late in the afternoon, and he returned to Bethany with the disciples. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. And Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. Now you may say, well, why did he do that? Because it wasn't time for figs. Why did he say that? You know, there's only one reason that he did it that I know of, and that is his Father told him to do it.
Well, they learned something from it.
They did learn something from it.
They saw it dry up instantly.
They did. But the reason he did it was not because he was hungry or mad. The reason he did it and the reason he did everything. And we're just going to keep pointing back to this fact that he did what his Father told him to do.
He was showing them how faith works.
Exactly.
That's what he was doing.
And it says, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. I will tell you this about Jesus. He's all about motive. You can do something, maybe the right thing to do, but with the wrong motive, it's the wrong thing to do. He always judged himself, his motive, and his actions by what the Father told him to do.
That's right.
And
he always did what the Father told him to do.
And he would say constantly, I can do nothing of myself. Yeah. I don't do anything of my own. Because he says, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the Father's will.
That's right.
And it says, he said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. You know what? Let me point out right here that when he walked into the temple the day before, what was going on in the temple did not match what the Word said. What was going on in the temple did not match what the Word of his Father declared about the temple. Now, one thing I want to...
He said, you made it a den of thieves. Isn't that what he said about the temple?
He said, you've made it a den of thieves, but the scriptures declare, or his Father had declared, that my temple will be called a house of prayer.
That's right.
So it can't be a house of prayer for all nations and be a den of thieves at the same time. So in Jesus' turning over the money changers' tables, turning it over from being a market and that being the motive, and having thievery going on in the temple?
I'd like to see that. I'd like to see a rerun of that.
I believe there will be a movie of it we can watch.
When we get to heaven.
Exactly. It couldn't be that and a house of prayer at the same time. But it had been declared in the scriptures that it was a house of prayer. So what did Jesus do but come in and bring correction? And then what did he do? He began to teach. And he began to... It began to become a house of prayer. And you know, you could look at your own life, and this is what we're going to be doing all week long, is comparing these things we see in the Word of His to our own life. So what's going on in our temple?
Yeah.
Is what's going on in our temple what the Scriptures declare? Is your body healed? Or is what's going on in your temple of your body sickness or lack or poverty? Just picture right now, Jesus, like turning over the money changers, turning over that thing in your body.
Turning over the sickness table.
Yes. Turning
yeah,
it
like
over
that.
Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes.
That's right.
What?
You were healed. You were healed.
So that's what the Word declares. That's what the Father declares.
That's what I believe. That's what I declare. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus.
Yes.
Now, as you well know, your father and my husband and I have been in divine health for years and years and years because we believe that Jesus Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and by His stripes we were healed. So when sickness comes to knock on our door, we say, no, we're not taking it. Well, we've been healed.
Mom, let me get you to make that clear for people, because I think people hear, when you guys say we walk in divine health, I think people hear that as to say you haven't had anything come your way. You haven't had any sickness try to knock on your door. And that's not accurate.
No.
Just because you have declared that Jesus is your healer,
that's right,
and the Word is true, doesn't mean you haven't had opportunity.
Well, when sickness knocks on the door, we go to Isaiah 53:4, and we stand on that scripture that He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, mine, and by His stripes we were healed. And so then we speak to that symptom or whatever it is, and we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command my body to be healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And now I'm in my 70s, Ken's in his 80s, and we've been well on that scripture. Not that we've done anything great. We just received it. Jesus did something great. He bore it. He bore sickness and disease for me and for you.
Amen.
And for you.
And it doesn't mean I haven't called over there sometime and y'all sound like, hello, Kelly. Like, all stuffed up. That doesn't mean you didn't have an opportunity, but you stood on the Word.
If we sounded that way.
And drove it out.
All the time we sounded that way, we were believing God. We are
healed. That's right. And you weren't saying, I'm sick. You weren't receiving it. What were you doing? Just what Jesus did. You're driving it out with the Word. And when Jesus came in and drove out the money changers, He didn't just say, I don't like this. I'm tired of this. This is supposed to be my Father's house of prayer. He drove it out. With the Scriptures.
That's
and He
right.
said, the Scriptures declare. So that you can do that too. You can just say to your temple, the Scriptures declare we're healed. And that's what you guys do. And it doesn't matter if it's healing in your temple, if it's lack around your temple. You know, when you have opportunity to receive a lack somewhere, you say, no, the Scriptures declare. And you drive
my God meets my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't know what the Word says, you don't have any ammunition. You don't have any weapon. You've got the name of Jesus, but you won't have the faith to back it up if you don't know it's solid from the Word of God. So you get in the Word and you find out what it says and you take it. That's just faith. That's just the way faith is. And faith always produces results.
That's right.
In Jesus' name.
And you'll find Jesus didn't do battle without His Father's Word. Jesus didn't do battle on His own against sickness, against sin, against a demon.
It is written.
He said His Father's words. He, even when the Father spoke to Him about how to handle something, He did what His Father said.
That's right.
So I think
that's the way
really
you and I
good.
Are supposed to live.
That's right. That's right. And so it says, when the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill Him. Uh-oh.
instead of taking good news.
Yeah.
Instead of taking it like good news, Jesus handled this for us. No, they decided they'd kill him because it didn't agree with their plan and their what they wanted to do.
Well, let me just point out here, and this is what happens too in people's lives sometimes. They didn't agree because they're the ones making the money.
Yep.
They've created an alternative source to God. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes in and begins to drive out the root of the alternative source, what happens? Your flesh rises up. Their flesh rose up because Jesus is messing with their bottom line here. But instead of God the Father, they were in this shape because they had lost sight of God the Father as their source. God spoke the Ten Commandments, and he said, first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, by the time Jesus came, they had created a god of themselves, their religion, and their marketplace. And Jesus turned it over, and I'm telling you, Jesus does that, doesn't he? He'll do it. He did it there. He'll do it in you the way he's done it in me. And if you go along with the process, you're like, Jesus, let me get in there with you. Let's get rid of this alternative source that I have hooked my wagon to, and I'm going to get back on your word. And you know, as much as you know these things, Jesus will discover things where you've hooked into something else, and he'll shine light on it. And he expects you to just join him in faith.
Amen.
To correct things. And so that's what happened. You know, we didn't get all the way down to our favorite scripture, but we have tomorrow left, so we're not done. We're just getting started.
I hope
in
we have longer
things.
Than tomorrow.
Well, yes.
I'm believing for
we've
long
got
two
life. Two weeks. And we're just going to take it one line at a time.
Thank
and
you,
just
Lord.
See what the Lord is saying to us in his word. And it's going to begin to drive out alternative life out of us that is not of him. And then that leaves room for him to be God.
Amen.
For us.
We're talking about faith today. We're talking about other things in the Word of God. Glory to God. Don't miss it. And get in your Bible and find out what it says. Welcome, Kelly.
Thank you,
Kelly
Mom.
Is with us today to teach us.
Well, to teach you. But how do I teach you about faith? But
well, just...
You just read a scripture about a man of wisdom drawing out of a deep
yes.
well.
I'm
so I'm going to be a woman of wisdom. And when you have something,
okay.
I'm going to listen.
All right.
Because you're filled with the Word of God. And you're filled with a lifetime
Praise
of
God.
Living the Word of God, which has given you great, great wisdom. And, you know, I just have to say, when I post a picture of you,
yeah.
I get more likes, more response. Because everybody loves you.
Kelly.
Yeah. You get more response than
You're
my puppy.
You're not the only one.
Than food
Praise
on my Instagram.
God.
You get lots of response. And people
that
always say,
me. I'm blessed.
She's my spiritual mama. She's changed my life. In fact, I happened to see a Mother's Day card you got from someone who was in prison. And they said, this may feel a little awkward, but I just have to tell you Happy Mother's Day because you're my spiritual mom.
Isn't
and you've made
sweet.
A difference for me here in prison.
Praise God.
So I know that there's so many people that would add their voice, you know, to that. And, you know,
it's
if you want to add your voice
it?
To that, go to their Facebook page and just let them know how much
I have a lot of children.
Them.
Huh? I have a lot of children.
You have many, you're not an old woman in the shoe and you don't live in a shoe, but you do... I guess you do know what to do, so that's why
I know
she
what
doesn't
to
live
do.
In a shoe.
This is what to do. This
and
is
why
it.
She's not old, because she knows what to do.
But, Amen.
So we follow in your footsteps, and we listen
Praise
to what you
God.
Say. And that's a pattern for the body of Christ. Actually, it's a pattern that Jesus laid out with his own life of how he followed the Father. And then he said, follow me. And then Paul actually said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we can learn from other
That's
people.
That's why the Word is so valuable.
It is. We can learn from other people what the Word says and how to live life that we ultimately, we've been given Jesus.
Praise
He's our
God.
Door, He's our way, He's our life. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. And so the things that we're going to draw out of the Word this week and next week are going to help you to set your focus on Jesus Himself. And by that, you'll recognize people that you can learn from because they look like Him. And you'll have the pattern in front of you to see, they look like Him. And, you know, I may look like Him in one way, and somebody else, they may not even know the things I know, but they know something else, and they look like Jesus.
So Jesus said you'll know the truth.
We can look at people who look like Him and who have fruit in their lives, and we can learn something. Amen? And so we stopped yesterday in Mark 11. So let's go back there because we got to the part where Jesus came and He looked around the temple. They went to Jerusalem. He looked around the temple. And of course, He saw all the money changing going on, but He didn't do anything about it. But He came back the next day knowing what to do. And on the way, He cursed a fig tree. Well, actually, Peter phrased it as "you curse the fig tree." All Jesus did was say to the tree,
He just spoke the end result.
"May no one ever eat your fruit again." I mean, He didn't, you know, say a bunch of four-letter words to it. He just said, "Nobody's going to eat fruit of you ever again."
That's all it took.
That's all it took. And you know, actually,
and it shriveled up from the roots.
It did. Actually, the word says He answered the tree. So what He was doing was answering back. Because if a tree talks to you with lack, He spoke back. If your pocketbook speaks to you with lack, He's given us a pattern, speak back. But you don't just curse it and say, "Oh, I don't have enough money." You're agreeing with the pocketbook. You're agreeing with the bank statement. You're agreeing with the lack. But if you will jump in with His Word, it'll bring life.
Praise
so,
God.
But Jesus said, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." The disciples heard Him say it. So then He goes into the temple and He begins to drive out the money changers. And the reason He did that was because God's Word said it would be a house of prayer, but what was in front of Him, the circumstance, didn't match. So what did He? It was a house of marketplace and merchandising. So He began to drive that spirit out, drive those circumstances out. Why? So it could become and be a house of prayer. And He drove it out and He declared what the Word said so that that temple became a house of prayer. How do we know? Because Jesus sat there and He taught the Scriptures.
Praise God.
It says, and it made all the teachers mad. And the reason it did is because He drove out their alternative source. And what we need to allow Jesus to do is the same thing in our temple, which is, we're going to talk about this the next 2 weeks, is to drive out alternative sources in our lives and so that we can receive Him as our only source. You know, in John 5:30, Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself, but I only do," let me see if I have it turned here. This is the Passion Translation. It's good. They're all good. Amplified, New Living, King James. It's all good. It's one of the most powerful scriptures for us to receive in our own lives. John 5:30 says, "Nothing."
No thing.
No tang. No thing. Nothing, nothing.
No thing.
I mean, if Jesus says, "Nothing I do is from myself," then we should have that. There's nothing we can do that's better than Jesus.
That's for sure.
He says, "Nothing I do is from my own initiative, for I hear the judgment passed by my Father, and I execute judgment." Well, that's what He was doing in the temple that day.
That's a good translation.
Isn't that good? My judgments, I love the way He's still calling it His judgment, even though He just said, "I don't have judgment, I just get them from my Father." He allows us to call things our judgment. I have good judgment. Did you know that, Mom?
Yes, you do, Kelly.
You know why?
Why?
Because I get my judgment from
That's
Jesus.
Right. That's right.
And I don't have to wait till I'm 100% perfect in that to say it. I won't be perfect in that without saying, "I get my judgment from Jesus." You know, you start saying that and you're gearing your heart, you're gearing your will, you're gearing your mind, you're gearing your spirit to hear His judgments. when you say it out your mouth.
What scripture reference was that?
This is John 5:30. And you know, you see in the Word, you see Jesus say something similar over and over again. Mm-hmm. Why? Because He's gearing His heart to do nothing else. And you can see the response that He has when an opportunity comes. And I don't know if we'll get to that today, but I'll point them out to you. The opportunities that Jesus has to come up with His own idea. I mean, I'll just give you one, for instance. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, can we do this another way? Can we let this cup pass and do something different? Do I have to drink of this? What cup is He talking about? The cup of His Father's will. His Father's words were as a cup that He had to drink. His Father's will was a cup He had to drink.
To receive. He had to receive it.
And He asked the Lord, can we do this another way? But what did He say then? Nevertheless. You know, I always say, my life is contained in that one word.
There was no other way.
There was no other way. And because Jesus had said it and said it and said it, He had made God's Word His source. He had hooked His train to God's Word. He had put His faith in what God Himself said, His Father had said, to the point that when temptation came to do it differently, He said, nevertheless.
Praise God.
Mom, if He hadn't said nevertheless,
would be done.
Not my will, but Your will, you and I wouldn't be sitting here having new life. Mm-hmm. You and I wouldn't have a Savior.
Nope.
He'd have done it His own way, and He would have failed all the generations that came behind Him. Adam and Eve failed all the generations.
Because they didn't obey God.
They didn't do it God's way. Mm-hmm. They did it their own way. And so He said it and said it and said it and said it. Why? So He would do it when temptation comes. So you and I need to say it and say it and say it. I don't do anything.
Well, you grew up in a household of the Word of God. But I remember when we discovered that acting on the Word works, and it changed everything.
Everything.
And still does. I mean, that's still the way we live today. We believe the Word, we say the Word, we act on the Word, we take the Word, and we get blessed, we get healed, we prosper.
And upon every revelation of something that you
see
in the Word, you don't go back and say, well, you know, I already know so much.
You stay
in the Word, so you begin
to
keep learning and growing.
Yeah.
And, you know, don't leave the Word. I'll give you an example. You know, in the last few years, you've heard me say it. If you've watched me on the broadcast, I began to be a worshiper because Jesus said, you're not a worshiper. And I thought, I'm not. I thought I was. I love You. But He began to show me in my life where I was not worshiping. Well, I don't let go of my root of the Word to go be a worshiper. You don't let go of what you knew to go learn more or to grow in another area. One, you stay
line
rooted
upon line,
and
precept
you add.
Upon precept.
So don't leave the root of the Word of God. And you know, maybe you grew up as a worshiper. And maybe you've known how to be in His presence and you've known how to worship. And now suddenly He's telling you, you need to go listen to Kenneth and Gloria. You need to learn faith. Or He's taking you to the Scriptures in Mark 11 or in Hebrews 11. And suddenly you're yearning to learn about the Word and you're yearning to learn about faith. Maybe this is the first time you've ever watched us. Let me tell you, don't leave your root. Mm-hmm. You are rooted in worship and in His presence. Don't leave that. Just become a word person on top of who you are.
Forget.
Because we don't, that was one of the things that Paul said to Timothy. Don't forget the truth
that
you've already learned. Don't forget the Scriptures you've already been taught.
That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Because God wants you.
That's the way you learn to live, and that's the way you get free. It's the way you prosper supernaturally, you get healed supernaturally, if you'll do that. Because if you'll do that, you'll have faith. And faith is what moves the mountain of sickness, of debt, of whatever it is in your life that needs to be moved. So it's a lifestyle.
It is.
Faith is a lifestyle.
And it becomes easier the longer you live in faith because He always does what He says. And
that's
finally
right.
You realize, oh, okay, if I do the Word, He does His
that's
Word.
That's exactly right.
That's a no-brainer. So
amen.
He said that was His life. and we can copy him. He said, my judgments will be perfect because I do nothing on my own except to fulfill the desires of my Father who sent me. For if I were to make claims about myself, you would have reason to doubt. If I could sit here and tell you, you should listen to my mom and I, because, you know, we've got this and our kids are this and we've done good. And you know what? Looking back, I've preached messages like that that were more from my own self than they should have been. But I'm not here to tell you. I mean, it's true. I love my kids. They're great kids.
Well, you tell things that you say things that were.
You can give examples.
You give examples of the results because you acted on the Word of God on healing and prosperity and so on. And that's good.
That's good.
Because lots of people don't know that.
Well,
they don't know it's available.
But you know what? It's not because of me or Gloria that you should believe. And it's not.
No.
It's because of Jesus.
He's
and the good thing about that is you can have what He says you can have. It's not based on us. You know, it's not, sometimes people lose it when their pastors mess up or life fails or their pastor gets sick and they'll think, well, that must mean it doesn't work. No, don't base your life on people. Base your life on the Word.
That's
because
right.
That is a steady, rock solid foundation. Amen. And even for us, you know, when things happen, don't get crushed by something happened you have to deal with. You are a winner because you have faith in God and you have a promise and you have His Word. You just get through it.
Amen.
And that's what we've done in our lives. We've had some hard things happen in our lives, but He's faithful. He's
Amen.
Faithful to His Word for us and for you.
Praise
so that was for somebody. We didn't have that on our notes to say.
Mm-hmm.
But He says, if I were to make claims about myself, you'd have reason to doubt. But there is another who bears witness on my behalf, and I know that what He testifies of me is true. What's He saying? He found out about Himself by finding Himself in the Scriptures. You and I need to allow the Scriptures to be another witness about our lives. We need to allow the Scriptures to say what we are or what we are not. Not circumstances, but wherever you hook your hook into, whatever you're anchored to is the way you're going to go. So if you anchor to your circumstances, Satan will make sure that he takes you on a merry chase. Not merry for you, but merry for him. He'll take you on a chase and it'll be in the opposite direction of the
Praise.
Will of God for you. But if you'll hook yourself to Jesus, then no matter what Satan tries to come into your life, no matter what other people do, no matter what has gone on before, you will end up where God wants you to end up. So back to Mark 11.
What happened with us is we learned how to take the Word, the written Word, as God speaking to us. And we did it, you know, we studied the New Testament first because that's our covenant. But we learned how to take it. If it says it in the written Word of God, then that it belongs to me in Christ Jesus, then we believed it and we took it.
Yeah,
whether it was healing, whether it was prosperity, increase, children, whatever it was, we took it. And that's the way you live. Glory to God.
Well,
and we're still doing it.
He says, and this Word that He's given us is His will for us.
That's right.
So if it says it and you say it, then you can know He'll bring it to pass.
That's why we continue to study the Word, put it in our eyes and our ears, get it down in our heart, say it out our mouth, just like this, over and over, because we like being free, and the truth makes you free, and that's the only thing that makes you free, is the truth of what Jesus has done for us.
Amen.
And I'm excited about it. Hallelujah.
Amen. Sets us free, heals our bodies, and in this instance, His Word killed fig tree. It says, so he went on, it says, he taught that evening in verse 19, the disciples left the city. And the next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up.
Mm-hmm.
Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day, and he exclaimed, look, Rabbi. He seems shocked, doesn't he? Why was he so shocked that what Jesus said came to pass? I mean, they had walked with him, lived with him. They had seen him do enough things that Peter shouldn't have been so shocked that what Jesus said came true. But I think what he was really expressing was, how'd you do that?
Yeah.
He'd never seen him do something quite like this.
It was a sign.
But he's shocked. How'd you do that, Jesus? But he says, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. Now, as I was studying this, Mom, I rewrote this verse. And
I know the Lord appreciated that, Kelly. Let me hear it.
I rephrased it from a different perspective, from Jesus's perspective.
Okay, good. Let's hear
it. So that we could hear what he's offering to us. Because Peter's like shocked. Jesus wasn't shocked. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing.
Amen.
Jesus spoke what the Father put in his mouth to speak, and it came to pass. And like he said, that judgment was accurate. I don't know why that fig tree needed to die or wither up or not give fruit again, but Jesus's judgment is always accurate. He judged that tree. What he judged, really, I believe, was the thought of answering back that tree.
It was a confirmation of the word. Jesus was teaching the disciples about faith. And what more? I mean, how could you have picked a better example?
Well, this is
speak
true.
Speak to something and it just...
This is
true. It was.
But when the Bible says he answered the tree, that means the tree spoke to him. And that is what he judged. Because you'll see in the Word as we go through, he never lets anything come to him that's speaking against what the Father says without pushing it away and receiving the Word. He pushes that thought away, he gains the Word. He pushes the negative thing or the thing that the Father didn't say, and he pulls in what the Father said. But here's what all I did was instead of he said, you can say to this mountain. So I rephrased it like this. Jesus says, I can say to this mountain. Now that we believe. I can say to this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and it will happen. Is that shocking? No, it's Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus says, but I really believe it. And I believe that too, don't you? That what Jesus said, he really believed.
Yeah.
When he didn't even probably look over at the tree to see if anyone would eat fruit of it. And if they had passed by that tree again that day and the disciples never noticed it and it still had green leaves, I mean, Jesus didn't say, you'll wither up. Jesus said, nobody's going to eat fruit of you. I don't know if that meant it'd be chopped down the next day. It might have meant that it never produced fruit again.
It was doomed, that's
for
sure.
It was doomed to produce fruit. At the very least, that's what Jesus said. And he never questioned it. He didn't wonder if that was going to happen. Why? Because he believed when he said it
that
it would happen. He said, so I wrote here, but I really believe it will happen. I have no doubt in my heart. I can pray for anything because I've believed, I've received it, and it's mine.
Based on the Word.
Based on the Word. And you know what? The other reason he can know what he says will happen because he doesn't say anything. He's told us he doesn't say anything or judge anything without hearing it from the Father.
That's right.
So if you hear something from the Father and you say it, you don't have to doubt.
That's right.
When we get our words from
Him. You see it in the Word of God, you don't have to doubt.
No. We see it from Him or He speaks to us in our heart and we say that. We don't doubt. So he says then, what he actually says here is, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. And he goes on to talk about forgiveness.
Is that what translation?
This is the New Living.
New Living.
But he says, he didn't just say, this is what I do. He said, you can do it. You can do it too. You can do
it. It was not so much that you can do it, but that's what you're supposed to do.
That's the way you live.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the way he lived.
That's right. Kelly's here today. She's going to be teaching us from God's Word on
We started Monday with Mark 11, and we're still there, but we're about to move on. But
Well, you can't overdo Mark 11.
This is true. It's always
everything
good.
Everything depends on Mark 11.
This is true.
After you get born again, it's Mark 11.
Mark 11. And one of the big things I've just seen is how Jesus was exposing to them how he walks in faith.
That's right.
He wasn't just saying to them, have faith in God. I think what he's also showing them is how they could have faith in what he says. Have faith in God. If he's saying it, that really means have faith in me. You know, he had faith in the Father. So what the Father said, he does.
Father sent him.
John 5, there's another place in John 5 where it says, I don't do anything of my own. I don't say anything of my own.
I
don't start anything of my own. I just do what he tells me to do. I pass the judgments he tells me to pass. What's he talking about? Well, he passed judgment here with the marketplace because he saw something going on in the temple, and he passed the judgment based on the word. The Father says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Well, then that's what it is.
That's right.
It shouldn't be called a marketplace. It shouldn't be called a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer. So Jesus goes in, he speaks that, and makes it so.
Amen.
And so he wants us to act the same way. And so Peter's shocked that this tree is withered up. But Jesus says, have faith in God. Or you could say that Jesus says, I have faith in God. That's why it worked. I have faith in God. I do what he tells me to do, and I say what he tells me to say. I can say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it'll obey me, because I don't have any doubt in my heart. So before we move on, Mom, I wanted to just bring out a couple of things here about faith and about doubt.
Okay.
So he says, have faith in God. Well, let me tell you what the meaning of that word faith is. And I have this wonderful Spirit-filled Life Bible. I've got it in the King James and the New Living. It's awesome if you don't have one. It's a great study Bible because it's got the Greek definitions in places. So the word faith says conviction, confidence. Jesus had total confidence in the Father. He didn't question him. He didn't wonder if the Father knew what he was talking about. He knew. The Father made this whole thing. The Father has a plan. So if he tells me to say something or do something, it's going to bring about the Father's good plan.
Yeah, which is good always.
And you know, the good thing for us is Jesus has told us to behave the same way, and we don't have to figure everything out. In fact, when we start trying to figure things out too hard, we mess it up. So Jesus says, have faith in God. Conviction, have confidence, have trust, have belief, have reliance in God, have total reliance. Well, we're going to read today or tomorrow in John 6 about having total reliance on Jesus. He is the one we are need to rely on. He relies on the Father. He says in the book of John, he begins to tell the disciples, I take from the Father,
only
and I give
I
it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives it to you. So everything the Holy Spirit is delivering to us came from Jesus, and everything that comes to Jesus came from the Father. And when Jesus was on the earth, he operated the same way as we have to operate, is that the Father gave it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave it to him. He would say it and give it to us. But now he gives it, he takes it from the Father, he gives it to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit says it to us. But I think that the gap is closing because his presence is filling the earth. And he's beginning to allow us, his body, to know himself. He's opening our eyes to himself. He's saying, look at me, look at me. I am your source. I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you what to do. And of course, the Holy Spirit is still bringing the activity into place, bringing His words to us. But Jesus' presence is very close to us right now. And He's filling the earth up, Mom, with His presence. And He's removing all the things that are keeping His presence from filling up our lives. He's moving those out. He's pushing those out. He's just like He did in the temple that day. He's turning over the tables of stuff in our lives that does not belong, of stuff in our lives that does not look like the Father's Word says it should look. And we just need to get in on that with Him. So we have confidence and reliance on Him. He's trustworthy. We need to be persuaded. This faith, the Spirit-filled life says, is divinely implanted in us. It's the principle of inward confidence, trust, and reliance in God and all He says. So it's not an outward thing that we have, faith. We don't go get it. If you've been born again, it's been planted in your heart. We just need to pull it out.
Develop it.
Develop it. And you read it between our shows the other day. You read it and you said a wise man is like a can draw out of a deep well. Amen. What he needs. And we are, faith is on the inside of us. The Bible says that Jesus is the author, and one version says He's the initiator. He initiated faith in us in the first place. He brought it with Him when He came into our life. He brought faith with us.
Doesn't it say that He's the beginning and the finisher of our faith?
He's the King James says the author and the finisher.
Yeah.
One version says He's the initiator and the developer. So He initiates faith and develops it.
So faith in the Word is turning it over to Jesus. To
yes.
Do what He says.
Exactly.
Hallelujah.
We don't have up with all this stuff. We work way too hard. In fact, Jesus said in His Word,
He's done all the work.
He said, come to Me if you're weary, you're tired, and you're heavy laden. I don't want you heavy laden. If you'll come to Me, He says, learn of Me.
And I'll give you rest.
Yeah, He said, I'll give you rest. But we have to learn of Him.
It's true, too.
We have to learn of Him. He said, I am meek and lowly. What did He mean? He's this way with His Father. With His Father, it's whatever you say goes, sir.
That's right.
And if we can become like that, then we can rest in Jesus. See, Jesus rested in the Father, and we can rest in Jesus' words.
Praise
when
God.
We just allow faith in His words, and we allow our lives to go the way He says to go. We take what He says and say, I believe that. I agree with that. We don't argue with it. We don't try to go another
That's
way.
Right.
We don't listen. Here's one thing Jesus was brilliant at, Mom. He never listened when something came at Him to go another way. Today, I want to look at some of that.
Well, He knew better.
He did. He did. And let's look at Matthew 16. You know, the enemy was always challenging Jesus to show a sign. You prove. And you know, well, for instance, we won't turn there today, but for instance, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and it said, Satan said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. If you're the Son of God, tell those stones to be turned into bread. He was tempting Jesus at His weak place because He was hungry. He was tempting Jesus at His weak place because God, He knew these things about Himself, but He had not really had a sign from heaven or a voice from heaven that we read of yet when He went in the wilderness. But didn't He come out of the wilderness and God said about Him, this is My beloved Son. But yes. Satan was tempting it at His weak place.
He passed the test.
He passed the test, and He passed it by saying, it is written. He passed it by bringing the Word.
You know, really, when you think about it, if we're going to grow up in Him, we have to pass the test.
We do.
And believe what's in the written Word and take it, God talking to me. That's passing the test.
Well, I think people think you're not supposed to have a test. That's, you know, the Bible.
Well, I don't know how
God doesn't send a test, but you cannot live on this planet without being faced with stuff in this world.
That's right.
Because we live here. But you know what? Can I just say, let's just stop being wimps. Stop running from any kind of challenge. People want, I want my life to be smooth. I don't want any challenges for my kids. I think it's tempting to save our kids, think we have to save, God, you're not saving my kid from this challenge. I better get in and do it.
You better teach those kids something.
You need to hope, you need to have taught them, and you need to let the Lord take over and teach them, because when trouble comes to your kid's household, it's Jesus who's the deliverer. He never said we wouldn't have temptations or tests or things in this earth.
And it's up to us to teach our children, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they're old, what'll happen? They won't depart from it. It's what the Scripture says.
And they need to see you face temptation with the Word in your mouth and the Bible in your hand and His words in your mouth.
Amen.
Doing what? Pushing out the money changers, pushing out the alternative source, pushing out the alternative voice, and pulling in to your heart what God says.
That's good.
And when Jesus did that, He showed us a good pattern. The other day I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, kind of I hadn't thought as deeply into it as I did the other day, and I thought, well, Satan tempted Him, so He responded with the Word. And that's true.
Mm-hmm. It is written.
But it wasn't just that Satan was telling Him to say those things, that He responded with God's Word, it is written. It was that what Satan wanted Him to do was not what His Father said to do.
That's right.
So that, you may think, I don't understand
that point.
You know, when voices come to us, it may be not a bad thing to do. But you need to resist those voices, because it's not, if it's not what Jesus said to do. If it's not what His Father said to do, Jesus had none of it.
Think about
He
it.
He said,
in the
no,
light of
my
that,
Father says this.
In the light of that, think about how blessed we are to have the written Word of God.
Oh, my goodness.
The written, anointed Word of God. So that we can look at it and see what He says and take it. Or some people won't take it and they don't believe it. So they ignore it and they go on and live life their own way. And then you have to eat what the Bible calls the fruit of your own way. I like to eat the fruit of His way.
Of His way.
Amen.
And when we know what He says, then Satan can't trick us. But when you don't know what His Word says about you, then other voices can come at you. And Satan loves to convince you that it's God saying those things to you. Satan would love to convince you that it's God putting sickness on you just to teach you something, and you're going to come out better because of it. You know, the grace of God will make you come out better out of a sickness than you went into it, because that's His grace. But it's a lie of the devil for you to think that God put that on you. He says in His Word that He doesn't do that.
So that's how you know better.
That's how you know.
It's in the written Word.
So you push out
the lie. But if you don't know what's in the written Word, you haven't spent any time there, you don't know.
No.
So you're kind of out there left and do the best you can do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. If you hadn't heard the Word, you can't have faith.
And you can't have faith. You can't have the faith in God for something He didn't say.
That's right.
And that's what Jesus resisted. It wasn't God telling Him. You know, God could have told Him, turn that stone into bread. He could have done it.
Yeah.
He turned two loaves and fish into
a banquet
for 15,000-20,000 people. He could do it, but He wouldn't, because it's not what God said. Not just because it was the devil saying it. And sometimes, I mean, let's look here in Matthew 16. Let's look at verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell His disciples plainly that it was necessary for Him to go to Jerusalem. You know, if you ever wondered if they should have been more in more in tune with what was going on, when he went into Jerusalem, when they were in the garden, when they were in communion, when he was washing their feet, they should totally have been more on top of the plan. Because it says here, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. That's a big detail they seem to have missed.
No, don't miss that.
But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. They missed that one too. He began to, it says plainly, but they weren't listening. And the reason they weren't listening is because they were listening to something else. They were listening to their flesh. They were listening to the voice of the enemy trying to bring temptation to Jesus to do something different. And it says here, but Peter, say, but Peter. I love Peter. Peter, he had a lot of nerve.
You know,
Go ahead, Mom.
I never thought about it before, but you could preach a sermon on the war of faith.
Yeah.
Are you going to believe what it looks like out here? Or are you going to believe what the Word says?
Are you going to go the easy route? The seemingly easy route is not the
take
best
defeat.
Route.
Are you going to resist the devil and he'll flee from you? That's really the choice.
Well, what we see here is Jesus doing that very thing. Only the devil looked like Peter in this instance. You know, Jesus wasn't calling Peter the devil.
No, he was a voice.
But his voice, like the voice of the fig tree,
yeah,
said something to Jesus, and Jesus answered back.
That's what the Bible says. It says that he answered the fig tree.
And so Peter said something to Jesus, which was actually a temptation to him. And what did he do? He answered back.
And that's what we have to learn to do where faith and words concern. We have to answer unbelief back or go the way of unbelief, which will bring us defeat. So we answer the Word. We answer the lies of the devil with the Word of God.
Yes.
He says, you get a report, you've got this terminal disease and you're going to die in 6 months. That's when you need to step up and say, oh, I'm on the Word of God. See, you need to be there before that happens. That's the key to living in the blessing. Well, is do it because the Word says it. And then if sickness and disease tries to come on you, you already know. The Bible says He bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases, and by His stripes I was healed. So we was healed.
We was.
Amen.
You know, I have a recommendation if you're in a place where you said, well, it's too late. Miss Gloria, I've already been diagnosed and I can't say that I have all that in me. Well, phone a friend who is in the Word, or phone KCM. That's why we're here.
That's what CDs and DVDs are for.
Exactly. And then go to school. Yes. You know, these guys had
been with
Jesus.
Get in a good church that preaches the Word of God.
And because Jesus knew who He was from the Scriptures, when Satan used someone or a circumstance to say something different, Jesus recognized it as a lie. If you don't know the truth,
that's true.
Then you don't recognize the lie.
That's true.
But when you begin to really put the Word of God in and you begin to present yourself to Jesus for Him to remove the stuff out of you that is based on falsehood, then you begin to recognize the truth and you recognize the lie. And so that's what happened here with Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand Jesus for saying such things. How many times, you know, ask yourself, how many times, Lord, have I reprimanded you because something wasn't going the way I thought it should go? Or I wanted finances and they weren't coming the way I thought. Or I wanted my healing and it wasn't coming the way I thought. Don't reprimand Jesus. Get on His Word. That's Give Him something to work with. Peter could have received... Let me show you how this works. Peter could have received the Word that Jesus was saying about his future. That would have caused Peter to have a better and proper response in the Garden of Gethsemane, and also would have caused him to not deny Jesus, See, when you deny what Jesus says to you, it'll bring you to the place that you will deny the power of Jesus to deliver you when the going gets tough. And you don't want that. Mm. Peter had denied Jesus the power to deliver him when he was faced with persecution, and he denied Jesus. Of course, he straightened it out. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He said, listen, Peter, when you're changed, you'll strengthen the brethren. So don't be filled with shame today, because we all have those places where we've missed it. But he works with us so that we will change, and then we turn around and do what you and I are sitting here doing to help strengthen the brethren. We're not sitting here because we're perfect. We're sitting here because we've had these things happen in our lives where we missed it, but we learned. And we want to share those with you.
Right.
Let me just real quick here. He says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. This is quite a saga with Peter. And of course, one we're going to have to pick up tomorrow. But I would just recommend to you today, don't reprimand Jesus. Just be quiet. Zip it. And listen, and he'll tell you something that you need to know today.
Kelly is with us today to expound upon what? Jeremiah?
Well, we might get over to Jeremiah 17 because that really, in a nutshell, says some things that we're talking about. But we've been talking about this week about how Jesus, we're learning from Jesus. He said, if you want rest, then learn what I do. Do yep. what I do. But we see then whenever something comes to him that's in opposition of what his father says, he pushes it out. He won't allow it to take root in him. And we see that he did that with the money changers in the temple. The word says his house shall be called a house of prayer, but when he walked in, it's a marketplace and a place of greed and money changing. And he said a den of thieves. That's pretty severe declaration there,
yes.
But what was happening did not match what God's word said, so he drove that out of the temple. But I think we also, Mom, have seen this week that he did that with himself, out of his temple. When something came at him that didn't agree with what the word said, he drove that out, he pulled in what the word said. And what we want to learn from Jesus is how we do the same thing.
Yes.
And so yesterday we stopped
we can't do unless we know what the word says.
Unless we know what the word says. Yeah. And we talked about if you don't know what the word says, then you won't recognize a lie when it comes. You won't even recognize the truth when it comes.
That's right.
And what Jeremiah says is if you're a person that trusts in human flesh instead of trusting in the Lord, you don't even recognize when good comes your way, because your eyes are over here trying to find something else that maybe God didn't even say was good or for you. And so Satan would love to keep us in that gerbil wheel of striving to please God and yet not listening to him.
Not knowing how to please him.
Not knowing what's
right.
true, not knowing yeah. what does please him. I mean, it pleases him when we know what his word says and we operate that way. And it's not about a life of perfection necessarily, but our perfection is in Jesus.
That's right.
And by allowing him to come out of us and to change us and to correct these things out of our lives, then we become perfect and entire, wanting nothing because of his presence inside of us. So if we could pick that up where we left off yesterday, we took 3 days on Mark 11. And so...
So where are you today?
That's appropriate. So we left off at, we were talking about Matthew 17 because Jesus began to tell them that he was going to suffer all these things. He was going to be killed. On the third day he would raise from the dead. They heard none of it. They were not on the same page with Jesus as they went into temptation in the garden and the cross and after the cross. I mean, they shouldn't have been surprised that he went to the cross. They shouldn't have been surprised that he was raised again because he told them. But they weren't listening and they were resisting his word. So when the time came that trouble came, they did not have the word in them to be victorious in that moment. Of course, he always helps us. He continued to help them. they did get the word. They became victorious. But they did not process that temptation well, did they, when it came? It's talking about Peter especially. But one thing I wanted to do is hold your place there. Yesterday I mentioned Jesus resisting the enemy's word when in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4. And I said something that wasn't accurate, so I wanted to go back and correct that. Oh,
from
my
Matthew
goodness,
4?
I made a mistake. Huh?
From Matthew 4?
Well, actually, from Matthew 3, I said that Satan attacked Jesus at his weak point, and I said that, or I alluded to, maybe, I don't remember what I said, but anyway, the baptism of Jesus, when God the Father said, he said, "This is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He said that before Jesus went to the wilderness and was tempted. But I think I said that backwards, so I just wanted to clear that up. But we'll just look at that real quick. That's what I said, let's don't turn there, but blah, blah, blah. That tells you how important it is to actually put your eyes on what the Word says and not rely on just your memory. See how I turned that around?
So where are you?
Okay, so let's read Matthew 4 real quick, because I just do want to put this in our head about how Jesus resisted the lie. But he could only resist the lie because he knew the truth.
That's right.
So Satan comes to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, was he the Son of God? Yes. Could he turn the loaves to bread? Yes. But did he ever, ever do anything that his Father didn't tell him to do? According to him, in John 5, it says several times, and in the Word, it says numerous times, "I do nothing of myself."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not only I do nothing, but he said, "I can do nothing of myself, but only what my Father says. I say what my Father says, I do what my Father says, and I don't do anything else." And so I realized the other day, looking at some of these things, I've always thought, well, he didn't obey Satan. Satan tempted him. He resisted it by saying the word. Well, that's true. But if you look deeper and you look in the context of the Word of God and you see what he said in John 5, he was not... Let's get to the root of what he was resisting. He wasn't just resisting what Satan said. His practice was to resist anything that his Father didn't say. And that's why when Peter said those things that we're going to see here in a minute, Peter said, no, he reprimanded him for saying he was going to die. And even in a friend, Jesus recognized the lie. Even in a friend, now it's easy to say, well, that's Satan, so he resisted Satan. Yes, but his practice, which is what we have to get practiced at, his practice was to resist anything that didn't come from his Father. So he's not just resisting Satan here with the word. He's resisting any voice that's not his Father. And while he was hungry, and Satan, you know, the enemy will bring things to us, and it sounds like a good idea because it satisfies something in us. We're hungry, or we, you know, need finances. And so we have this thing comes to us and looks like a good idea. It could be God. And we, if we're not practiced at only doing what he says, we'll jump on it and jump in it. And all of a sudden, we've hooked ourselves into another source. And see, what Jesus never would do is hook into another source. He would only hook into his Father. And when you hook into another source, that's what will get you off.
Well, you could say when you have faith in another source.
Yes. When you have confidence.
You're not having faith in the right source.
Right. So when Peter said, we talked about Mark 11, and Peter said, "Look, Lord, the tree that you spoke to or you
cursed
withered up." And so Jesus said, have faith in God. Don't have faith in any of these other things. Put your faith in Him. And so He puts His faith in His Father, and He wants us to put our faith in Him, because He's going to take what the Father says, and His job is to express it to us. And so by knowing the Word, Jesus was able to recognize the lie. By knowing the Word, mm-hmm. we'll recognize
That's right.
the lie. Jesus knew that the den of thieves didn't belong in the temple, because He knew the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer. Why? Because He saw it in the Word. So here in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, He says, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus says, no, the Word says people don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, this week, next week, we're going to get to the place where we're talking about He says He is the bread of life. He's the manna. He's the bread of life. So I'm believing the Lord will help us to connect some things for us to see, just giving you a little preview, is that He is our sustenance. Satan is trying to get Him to have another sustenance, another sustaining entity other than the Father, other than the Word that came from the Father. So He's not just resisting what Satan's saying. He's resisting operating on another word. And then He says, and Satan will trick you with the Word too. Satan will bring the Word to you, but it's not the Word, the rhema from the Father. In fact, this is really good, Mom. Can I read this in Matthew, in my Spirit-Filled Life Bible? It has the word definition here for that word, word, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It says, rhema, that's the Strong's word, rhema, or the Greek rhema right there, that which is said or spoken, an utterance in contrast to logos, which is the expression or the message, you know, written down. Logos is the message. Rhema is the communication of the message. So while God has given us these messages, it doesn't become rhema until you take it and it's communicated. And even it becomes rhema.
God speaking to you.
And it's you speaking what God said. And also, when you're reading the Word, expect for Jesus to speak this message into your heart to become a rhema from Him. So it becomes a rhema from Him, and then when you speak it, it becomes a rhema with power.
What reference? I didn't get the scripture reference. Matthew 4?
Matthew 4, 4. It says, the meaning of rhema in distinction to logos is illustrated in Ephesians 6, 17, where the reference is not to the scriptures as a whole, but to the portion or the verse which the believer wields as a sword in time of need.
Oh, that's good.
So logos is, this is all logos right
what
here.
Is your, what Bible are you reading out of?
Spirit-Filled Life. It's got the Strong's definitions.
I don't know if I have that one.
Oh, it's so good. But I love the way this says that. This whole thing is His Word. It's His message to us. But rhema is, we take a word, like Jesus took a word and wielded it. A believer can wield that word like a sword.
Yes, that's right.
And cut through what the enemy is saying and receive the truth. Isn't that good?
That's good.
Okay, so I didn't mean to take that little journey, but I thought
that
was a good one.
Good.
So let's go back now to Matthew 17, because Peter is bringing a word to Jesus, and I'm sure he feels like he is speaking for the Father right now. He's going to speak to Jesus. He's going to speak for the Father, and he's going to tell Jesus, don't say those kind of things, Jesus, because the Lord just got through telling him he'd be killed. He's going to suffer terrible things. It says, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Mm. Heaven forbid, Lord. Imagine that, Mom. What does it say in the King James? But he said,
which
heaven forbid, Jesus.
What verse is it, Kelly?
It's Matthew 17. Are you in Matthew 17?
Yeah.
Yeah, 17 and verse 22. What is that? How does it say it there?
22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of the of men, and they will shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised up again. And they were exceeding sorrow.
It's verse 22. What does verse 22 say?
And while they abode in Galilee,
is
Jesus...
Is that 22?
It's 17. I'm in the wrong chapter.
No, I think, but 17. Let me see yours real quick. Just okay. To read verse... it says... it does say that. And when they were... Let's see. Matthew 17... 16. That's what is the problem. Thank you. Thank you. Matthew 16. And 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So he rebuked him, and he said, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." I apologize. I was giving you the wrong scripture, Mom. And it says, Jesus turned to Peter and said... Now, some versions say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And it wasn't that Peter was Satan. It was that the words coming out of his mouth were a lie.
Temptation.
They were a temptation, and they were also a lie. And you know, Mom, the Word says that the devil is the father of all lies. Yep. So what Peter was speaking to him was authored by the enemy.
That's right.
And
it was
a temptation.
Yeah.
So it says, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not God's. And I want you to hear about what dangerous trap is. And again, if you don't know what the truth is, you won't recognize a dangerous trap
when
it comes. It'll sound good. Because that sounded pleasing to the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, here's what the Amplified said. Get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me.
A snare.
For you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men.
Minding. And how many times are we doing that? Minding what... has to do with humanity instead of with what has to do with God.
Look what comes right after that. Jesus said to his disciples, right after the thing we just read, "If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself and lose sight of and forget himself and his own interests and take up the cross." In other words, obey me and not other things, not other people.
Take up his mission.
Yeah, take up
his
the cross
truth,
and follow me.
Follow me. And isn't that what we're all about?
That's right.
I mean, if we're going to have the life that God promised us in this book, we can't do it making our own choices and going our own way. We've got to get in the book. We've got to do what he says to do. That's why Jesus kept saying to people, "Come and follow me." You know, you get different responses in the Word. You see different responses. I don't know if we'll have time next week to get to some of that, but you know, the rich young ruler went away grieved.
Yeah.
But Matthew, the tax collector, it says he jumped up. He was in the middle of collecting his taxes, and he jumped up when Jesus said, "Come and follow me."
So he
wants us to follow and do what he does.
This is what the Amplified Bible says. Let him, if he comes after me, to me, desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interest, and take up his cross and follow me and cleave steadfastly to me. So he's trying to bring him up some notches.
So he could be victorious.
Nothing standing between him and the fulfillment of what he's supposed to do.
And let's jump ahead and see where Peter failed, Mom. We can keep hearing our Word, but let's think about where he failed in denying Jesus.
Yeah, he did.
He could not keep his eyes on Jesus in the garden of when he was praying, and he said, "Watch and pray with me, and you will not enter into temptation at all."
That's right.
But Peter couldn't do it. And the reason Peter couldn't do it then is because he had not practiced that like Jesus did. Jesus practiced, I don't do anything but what the Father tells me. I don't make decisions on my own. I just do what the Father says. So Jesus has left his own will in order to follow that of the Father. And he's asked of us if we want to be victorious and we want to live the life that the Word says we can have, then we've got to leave our own selves, as the Amplified just said, and we've got to put our eyes on him and follow him the way he follows his Father. And otherwise, it says to what he said to Peter is, you're a dangerous trap. I want to read this, Mom, about the Greek.
Okay.
Originally, this word is scandalon. 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 That's the, I'm sure I'm being sour. Scandalon. The dangerous trap. Originally, a trap stick, a bent sapling or a movable stick with bait used to catch animals. So imagine this, Mom. Imagine this box like a trap. You know, you've seen the like a box, and it's got a, the box is held up by this stick, and they could put bait in here. And if someone didn't take the bait or move the stick, they don't get trapped.
That's right.
And so he says here that these words are this, Peter's words or the lies of the enemy are like a, really you could say that the dangerous trap is doing your own thing.
Deception.
Making your own choices. And that's what puts you in a trap of the enemy's, because he's always trying to trap you.
Oh, and he's such a liar.
He is a liar. Liar, liar, liar.
Yeah.
Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. And we're in the days now, Satan's trying really hard to sift everybody. He's trying to get everybody to fall for his trap so he can encapsulate you and keep you from doing what God the Father and what Jesus wants you to do. So Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it.
Praise God.
And so I just love that. We cannot fall for the tricks of the enemy. We've got to be aware that every day Satan is trying to get us off track, trying to sift us, trying to send the words through this person or that person or lies, or what's he really trying to do is to get you to latch on to something else or some other word besides Jesus's. As your sustenance.
Yeah.
And Jesus wouldn't do it, and he wouldn't take it from Peter, and he wouldn't take it from the enemy, and you and I can be just the same. And we just have to go back to what Jesus did. He said, I only do what my Father does. We can say, I only do what Jesus does. He's talking to me, and I love this. Let me just end this today with this. He's our shepherd. He said, my sheep know my voice. Now you can kind of see.
One translation says, and they
follow me. Now you can see why that was so critical for him to get that across to us, that he's telling you today, you're his sheep, you know my voice, and you follow me, which means we win. Amen?
Amen. Kelly's back with me today, and she's got some good things to share with us from the Word of God. What is it that makes you free? The truth from the Word of God.
Amen.
We're listening, Kelly. We're listening.
Well, we've talked about this week that if you don't know the truth, you don't recognize the lie.
That's true.
And Jesus.
That's very wise.
Yes. And Jesus was consistently said of himself, I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say anything. I don't do anything unless it's from him. I don't make my own choices. It's not about what I want. It's not about my own will. And he really wants us to live the same way, because he wants to be able to give us words to say and that we say them. He wants us to know what the Word of God says about our lives and what it should look like. So when the lie comes, we can push it out and receive the truth. And we, you know, I'm not going to go back and preach it again, but you can see in the Word how many times he, just like the money changers that were in the den of thieves in the temple, he pushed that out, literally.
Yeah.
But he said, and he called in by the word of God, he said, my Father says his temple should be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. So he pushed that out, and then the next thing you know, he's teaching in the temple, and the temple is now what it's supposed to be, because he pulled out of God's word. And he wants us to do the same thing in our life, push away and let him come in and turn over things in our lives and push it out that it go that is the lie or that goes against God's word for us, and that we should receive what he says about us and take that in and make that our everyday. Make his words our manna and our bread.
If you don't know the truth, you don't recognize a lie.
That's right.
And the scripture just says, if you know the truth will make you free. And that's where we want to be, is free.
That's right.
We don't want to be bound up by sin or the devil or the curse.
And the devil's the liar.
That's right.
All lies come from him.
That's what he does.
And so he tells you lies because he wants you to be bound up. He doesn't want you to be free.
No, he wants control.
And conversely, God, Jesus, the Father, they want you to know the truth because Jesus has made you free. The truth makes you free is because Jesus already made you free.
He paid the price.
And when you know it and you receive it and you take that and you push out the other, you're free. He's already done all the work. So he says consistently, he talks about the word and he talks about the word of his Father, that he receives that and he operates that way. And so he wants us to operate in the same way. And so I wanted us to go today, Mom, because this is a really good couple of good examples of this in John chapter 6. We'll skip around a little bit, but let's look at John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He knows, the Bible says here, he already knows what he wants to do. But he asks the disciples a question to see what they would say. You know, always if Jesus is asking you a question, you got to know he already has a plan here. Just be honest with him and tell him what you think the answer is, or answer him, and then he's going to lead you from there to what the truth is. Because sometimes the things we even tell him are not the truth. But he'll take us from that if we're honest with him and we allow him to speak to us and allow him to correct us. He'll take us from that place to the truth and to victory.
Okay.
And we'll learn something. So it says here that all these crowds have been gathered together.
What verse are you going to?
This is John 6. And I'm just going to tell the story a little bit so we don't take up as much time. But a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. And Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. And you know what? I never realized until the other day, I think I was reading in the Passion, the reason there were so many crowds around is that it was time for the Passover. So there were extra people engaged here. And so when they came looking for him, he turned to Philip and he said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? You notice he didn't say, how can we buy bread, or what can we do? Oh my goodness. He just asked the disciples to, he asked Philip what he thought. Where can we buy bread? What does it say in the King James, Mom, on verse 5?
When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?
So, you know what I want to pull out here is Jesus is interested when we're hungry. He cares.
He came to feed the hungry.
He came.
Bless
the
poor.
Not for them to give him something, but he came to give them something.
That's right.
And he was giving them a spiritual food. But he also saw that they were physically hungry. So he said, where can we buy bread? It says he already knew what he was going to do. So Philip says, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money. Well, Jesus didn't ask him where he was going to get enough money. He just said, where can we buy bread? You know what Jesus knew, Mom?
What?
Jesus knew he was the bread.
That's right.
He wanted somebody else to recognize that, but he already knew where the bread was going to come from. It was going to come out of himself. But it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I kind of can picture Andrew saying, well, we have this. And then I bet he thought, oh, they're going to think I'm stupid. There's 15,000 people here. And I'm putting the little kid's lunch out on the table and saying, here's what we have. You know, the one thing good that Andrew did was he began to see potential in just that seed, in just that little bit of bread and that little bit of fish. He saw potential, but then he backed up from it and he goes, oh, but that sounds stupid, doesn't it? What is that among so many? Like, he saw it by the Spirit, but then he backed away. And it says, then...
He saw it and then he doubted it.
Yeah, he doubted the idea. So Jesus said, tell everybody to sit down. So they did that. And it says, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed it to the people. And it says, and either here in a different version or in another gospel, it says that he gave it to the disciples and they distributed it.
Yes. Uh-huh.
So really, the miracle took place in their own hands, didn't it? Because they're the ones that took it and it just kept going. You know, Jesus, there's plenty of Jesus to go around.
Amen.
And wherever he is, there is no lack. But when you see lack, you have lack. But he doesn't want you to have lack. He doesn't want you to suffer lack. So when you know that he doesn't want you to go hungry, he doesn't want you to be sick, he doesn't want you to have lack in your life, then you can push it out and say, by his stripes I'm healed.
Yeah,
you can say, God meets my needs according to his riches and glory. You can say, I receive the peace of God based on what the Word says. I receive joy, or I receive whatever the Word says. And you can push out the thing that doesn't belong.
He acted on the Word.
And it says they ate as much as they wanted, and you know the story. Everybody was full. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they said, surely he's the prophet. This must be him. Why? Not because necessarily all the things he was teaching, but because he fed them. They thought, oh, he's the prophet
because
he did the miracle. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Why did he do that? It goes all the way back to everything we've been saying
this
week.
His time has not yet come.
Because they all, including his disciples, thought the Messiah is going to come as a warrior king. And they thought, this must be him. Let's make him king. But his father didn't send him to be king crowned of people. His father sent him to be a servant of people and crowned king by God himself.
Praise God.
His kingdom, his crowning was not to come from the people. His crowning came, and we can find it in the scriptures, where God the Father crowned him. God the Father declared him king. God the Father declared his name above every name. So it says in verse 16, that evening Jesus' disciples went down to the shore, and when darkness fell and Jesus hadn't come back, they went, got in the boat and headed across the lake back home towards Capernaum. Well, of course, the storm came, and then it says they suddenly saw Jesus walking on the water. And he says, don't be afraid, I'm here. And it says they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. So Jesus was there taking care of them.
Let Jesus in your boat.
Let Jesus in your boat. And they were happy to do it too.
Praise God.
The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they came. What were they doing on the shore? The crowd, not one or two. The crowd came back expecting to find Jesus. But what were they looking for? Were they looking for his word? No.
Were they looking for food?
They were looking for breakfast. And he said, you fed us yesterday. So anyway, so they went over. It says, when the crowd saw that they were not there, they got into their boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. And they found him on the other side of the lake, and they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? We've been looking for you. But Jesus knew what they wanted. He knew they wanted food. And he says in verse 26, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. He says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me a seal of approval. Let me read you this, Mom, from the Passion Translation.
Okay.
He said, let me see, what verse is that? 26. It says, Jesus replied, let me make this very clear. You came looking for me because I fed you by miracle, not because you believe in me. Mm. Why would you strive for food that is perishable and not be passionate to seek the food of eternal life, which never spoils? So why would you be, and too many people, I think, Mom, I mean, you know, you come to Jesus, he'll always use a natural need in you to lead you to what you really need. Like the woman at the well, she had a natural need, an outside need, but it allowed him to move her on into getting her real needs met, which were inside. And Jesus is always working with us. When you come to him with your natural need, allow him to work in your life to bring you to what you really need, which is him and him on the inside. The Amplified says, stop toiling and doing and producing food that perishes and decomposes in the using. You know, the food that you strive after. Too many times people are striving after, you know, their needs being met, but they've forgotten Jesus.
And not after the truth.
And the thing about striving, if you've like, you maybe you've been listening to Mom and Dad and you've learned to get your needs met by coming to the Word and by asking Jesus and believing in the Word that says, you know, by stripes you're healed, or says he'll meet your needs according to his riches and glory. But I want to tell you something. This is a very important truth. You may look at my parents and you think, you know, well, they just confess it. They take the Word, they confess, and it comes to pass, and they have everything they need. But you are missing, or you may be missing the real focus of their life is Jesus. They turn their face to him. They spend time in the Word, not just to get their needs met. They spend time in the Word to know Jesus. Right. They spend time talking to him, praying, not just praying in a dutiful, religious way. They don't pray like that. Jesus is the center of their life. And if you're consistently seeking Jesus to get a need met, you're going to have to consistently seek Jesus, because that need gets, that whatever, the bread gets used up and you got to do it again tomorrow.
That might be the first step, though.
Oh, well, yeah, sure. He'll take that. But I want to lead you, and Jesus wants to lead you into life with him, a life of abiding with him.
Continual.
A life that he says in John 15 is like abiding in the vine, allowing him to move things out of you and bring truths in and show you what life with him is really like. But if you keep him on a shallow level and you just want bread from him, stay out of my business, Jesus. I just want something to eat. After a little while, that'll quit working.
Sure.
Because he doesn't want to just give you something to eat. He wants you to give the living bread. He wants you to take a need of him. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I know we're not going to finish all this today, Mom, but we'll pick it up next week. But
okay.
He says, listen to this, Mom. I just saw this today. Jesus says to them, this is John 6:27. I, the Son of Man, am ready. Say, Jesus is ready. He's ready. And it says, he's ready to give to you what matters most. Jesus is ready, and he's ready to give to you what matters the most. And he says, for God the Father has destined me. When it says he's placed his seal of approval, the Passion translates that as, God has destined me for this purpose. What purpose? To be able to give you what matters most. So if he's ready to give me what matters the most, not just the food that spoils, that's natural. I mean, he's got all that.
Yeah.
But what he wants me to take is himself. So he just told them, I'm ready. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give you what matters most. Listen to the response here, Mom. I'm still reading out of the Passion. They replied, so what should we do? Okay, wait a minute, people. Jesus said, I'm ready to give to you what matters most. And they said, well, what should we do if we want to do God's work? They're not receiving what he said. They're trying to find something that makes it about them. Remember, Jesus told Peter, get your mind off yourself. Get your mind off of what you can do and look at what I'm saying to you. Look at what the Father wants to do. And Jesus, in essence, is saying the same thing. Get your mind off of what you can do and get your mind off of what the Father wants to do. You know, the trick here that Satan wants to play, Mom, is he wants to get people absorbed in what they can do to have a miracle. And if you get consumed with what you can do to have a miracle, suddenly the miracle is your responsibility to bring to pass. Now you're in trouble. And it's not that we don't do things, but the thing that we do is just to do what he says. So if he says believe is the only thing you need to do, then that's the thing that we need to do. Mm-hmm. So that's not us working it. That's just us getting in it with him. So it says, the work that you can do for God starts with believing in the one he sent. Let me just read it here. When they said, we want to perform God's works, what do? He says, this is the only work, and this is your only work too, that God wants from you. Believe. Say it.
Believe.
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 Believe in the one
believe
he has sent.
He says.
So is that, that's just a choice that we make. We make the choice to see what he says so we can have something to believe. And we started off talking about faith. That is faith. That you see what he says and you choose to believe it. And sometimes it is work, isn't it? When your body's sick, and you choose to push that away and choose, by his stripes I'm healed. There's some work to believe in that,
yep.
But that's all the work. You don't have to heal yourself. You don't have to go to the cross.
Believe,
you don't have to do anything.
Believe only
is work.
The scripture says.
And that's what we can do.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's good, Kelly. Believe only and ye shall be healed.
Amen.
Blessed and prosper. But how do you believe? You got to get the word, see what he says, believe it, act on it, put it in your mouth. You'll prosper, you'll be healed. Glory to God.
Trust Jesus with your life. Develop your relationship with him. Discover how much he loves you. Stay in fellowship with him and experience his goodness every day. It's critical for you to know the truth about who Jesus is and who you are in him. Find out more with the Relying on Jesus package. Two exciting, life-changing resources by Gloria Copeland are available just for you. The book, Blessed Beyond Measure, shows you how much God loves and cares for you. He wants you to experience all his immeasurable goodness and take advantage of his heavenly resources. The teaching series, So Great Salvation, will help you understand God's plan and purpose for your salvation. Learn how to trust and rely on him completely for everything in your life. Begin to enjoy the benefits your relationship with him offers. Not someday, but right now. Discover the blessing of constant fellowship with Jesus. Request your free Relying on Jesus package and experience the immeasurable goodness of God in your life every day. Go to kcm.org/TV special or call 800-600-7395. Offer good for 60 days. If you're outside the United States, shipping charges may apply. Contact your regional office. for more information. Be sure to request yours today.
We're created in the image and likeness of God. Amen. We have the God-given ability to think like Him, talk like Him, see like Him, hear like Him, and get His results.
The atmosphere is miraculous.
The power of God has been tangible. You just can't stand still
being in an atmosphere of faith. All these believers coming together, something like it.
See you at the Southwest Believers Convention, July 30th through August 4th.
They always say we're the poster kids of what not to do with money. Right. Seriously. I mean, it was bad. I mean, everything we had was broken. We lived in a little farmhouse. All the windows were broken, duct tape on them, plants growing through the window. She just trimmed them. You know, it's made it part of the decor. The carpet in her boy's bedroom we found in
the
trash pile.
Shut completely.
Everything was, I mean, it's just that's how we lived. Pawn shops, I mean, IRS liens, 10 credit cards canceled, loans, cars that barely started. I mean, it was pretty bad. And it wasn't just a couple weeks. It was 9 years of living like that, which developed panic attacks, antidepressants, and hopelessness.
You know, you start out your journey with God. You're born in the kingdom of God, but you don't necessarily understand how the kingdom of God operates. Mm-hmm. And so for us to love God, want to serve God, but not have the answers to, we see the promises in the Bible, but how do we walk those promises out? How do we actually see them come to manifestation in our lives? And we were struggling for those answers. Mm-hmm. We loved God. It wasn't that we didn't love Him. And it wasn't God putting us through these problems. Mm-mm. It was lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
So as we started seeing the kingdom answers, and I know God spoke to you and you threw yourself across the bed and started crying out.
Got to the point we had exhausted every possible avenue of financial help. If I would call my father, the first thing he would say to me on the phone, this is no exaggeration, is how much money do you need this time? So we were living basically friends and families. I mean, everything's canceled. There's no credit left. No one had loaned us any money.
Three small children.
Three small children. It's a little broken down farmhouse. And at the end of our rope, and I get a call from an attorney that says, okay, we're filing a lawsuit against you. And that, for that particular day, I realized something's desperately wrong. But so I went upstairs to the little room in our little house there and laid across the bed and just tears and cried out to God. And he said, first thing he said was, I had nothing to do with this. This isn't me. And he said, the reason you're in this mess is because you've never taken the time to learn how my kingdom operates. You're just doing things in your own strength and doing it like you've learned in the world system. But basically, I have a kingdom that operates differently, and you need to learn how that operates.
The principles are in the Word of God, mm-hmm. but the application and how to walk it out and the strategies for your business or for your marriage and your children, and those things come from being in the presence of God for yourself.
We joined hands and prayed right then, and we committed our lives, you know, okay, show us, because we had no concept what that meant, kingdom. We're in church every week. We're going to heaven. What do you mean how your kingdom operates? That was a key factor. Because a kingdom is based on laws. A kingdom is government, and it operates by laws. And I never had the concept that you could learn the laws of the kingdom and apply them. And so he began to teach us how the kingdom operated. We began to apply ourselves to that knowledge. And we were out of debt in 2.5 years. We were paying cash for our cars. Our house began to give, you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Our life changed so drastically, it was like a light switch came on. And we said, okay, what we've learned, we realized looking across the landscape that most people were not enjoying what we were seeing. And we really felt compelled to begin to help people. And it was about that time, for a few years after that, that God spoke to me, okay, now it's time to, I want you to launch a church. And of course, he called me to preach earlier, but now he said, I want you to pastor a church and teach people what I've taught you through these years. And we found that a lot of people are interested in learning what we found out. Everyone has a desire for success. It's put in them. We're designed in God's image. We're designed for success. But if you look at the church, so many people, why would someone want to buy into what they're living? I mean, it's like, you know, there's got to be more than that. And so when we discovered the kingdom and how it operated, we saw Him heal my body, heal our family financially, our marriage. I mean, it was great. It was fantastic. I mean, it's awesome. And we wanted to tell people there's life outside of religion. You got to know this Jesus. You got to know this kingdom because it's all there. And that's what propelled us to start sharing.
Right. Jesus said, I came to give you life, life more abundantly.
Yes.
A happy life, a happy, a good life. And so when people see life change, they want that.
What we are today is a result of the Copeland ministry. Yes. It had a direct impact on our life.
Yes. In the hardest times, the darkest times, it was Kenneth and Gloria that spoke God's truth and life and word to us. And still today, every time my husband hears him, he says it's good to have Dad in the house. And it's true. We all need spiritual mothers and fathers to guide us, to lead us, to encourage us not to quit. And so in those tight moments financially, the words that Brother Copeland spoke about finances, about prosperity, about God's goodness, His desire to bless us, those words breathed life into us and kept us going on the journey when it looked like it wasn't going to make it.
If you engage the Word of God and take it at face value, people always try to bend the Word and go, it doesn't mean this, you know. No, it means what it says.
That's right.
You're going to have what the Bible says.
You know, Gary and Drinda are friends of mine and friends of this ministry, and they are exactly what they just expressed to you. And you know what I love about them, Mom, is they have taken the Word of God, and they are now prosperous and wealthy. But you know, they're the biggest servants. They're kind, and that's what comes when you go prosperity Jesus' way and not the world's way. And I love what she said. They took the Word, just what we've been talking about this week. They took the Word, and in the presence of Jesus, it became rhema to their life.
That's exactly what your mother and father did in Jesus' name. We had nothing except old stuff, old car, project house, old furniture. It was a sad situation. But we began to believe the Word of God. And I'll tell you a major scripture right here that helped us. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. If you're kind of got a miserly attitude on life, that's not a good way to be. If you've only got 2 cents, sow one of them. I mean, whatever it takes, start sowing. Well, he who sows grudgingly and will reap sparingly and grudgingly, and he who sows generously, that blessing may come, the scripture says, will reap generously. Sowing and reaping. I mean, you first of all, become a tither. Become a tither. That gets God open door to come in to your life financially. So I want to pray over your offering today. Father, I pray over every person's offering today. And I'm asking you, Lord, to reveal to them the secret of prosperity, whatever they need to do in this life to increase and prosper, what they need to say, what they need to act on, what scriptures they need to know. And we believe they receive it in Jesus' name and get a hundredfold return. You know, if you don't sow, you're not going to reap supernaturally. So if you don't tithe, I mean, we're tithers. We wouldn't dare not tithe because we want to increase. Ken and I have increased and increased because we sow, we do what we're told, we tithe, and that's the way you can be too, and you'll increase. They are counting me down, and they're keeping this finger going and saying, it's over, it's over. This is Gloria and Kelly reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries has an exciting way for you to give and become a part of what God is doing. Text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609. If you prefer, you can also go to kcm.org/give or call 800-600-7395. Text to give is available in the U.S. only.